Well, there's just one thing that I don't like about the verses we're looking at this morning in Hebrews 13, and that is that they're the last ones. It was kind of intimidating when we first started in Hebrews, because Hebrews is known to be a kind of a difficult book. But since we've gotten into it, I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to leave it. I would be happy to start over and go through Hebrews once again. We're not going to yet, but we could. There's so much in here, so much in this book, so much truth that we've been able to find, and much more certainly that we have missed. But first and foremost, what we have seen in Hebrews is about the superiority of Jesus Christ. The light is shine brightly on Jesus Christ in Hebrews. This book was written to a church somewhere in the Roman Empire in the first century, to a group of professing believers who were suffering and struggling. Some of them were uncertain if they were going to remain in the faith. They were being told all kinds of different things by all kinds of different people. They were looking for answers in the midst of their hurting. Answers in the midst of a world full of confusion. But the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew the most important thing that they needed to know was that Jesus Christ is greater than everything. One expositor compiled this summary of a few of the major teachings about Jesus Christ in Hebrews. We saw that Jesus is the final word of God in these last days, in chapter 1, verse 2. Jesus is the creator of the heavens and earth, whom angels worship, we saw in chapter 1, verses 6 and 10. He is the pioneer of our salvation, who is made perfect through suffering, chapter 2, verse 10. He became flesh, that he might die in our place and free us from the fear of death, chapter 2, verse 14 and following. He is superior to Moses. And this is a theme we saw in great detail throughout Hebrews, as Moses was a hero of the Jews, someone that they always really looked up to, and the law that he gave was such a part of their lives. But Hebrews has emphasized, Jesus is greater. Jesus supersedes the law. The law that God gave through Moses, it was all pointing to Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus. We saw that he is a sympathetic high priest who opens the way to the throne of grace in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. He's the one who saves for all time those who draw near to God through him, chapter 7, verse 26. He's the mediator of the new blood-bought covenant to secure that our sins will be forgiven and the law will be written on our hearts and that God will be our God, chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. He's the one who by his blood purifies our consciences from dead works to serve the living God, chapter 9, verse 14. He's the one who put an end to all sacrifices by putting away sin once for all through the sacrifice of himself, chapter 9, verse 26. He's the author and perfecter of our faith who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, chapter 12, verse 2. He's the one who suffered outside the gate, that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, chapter 13, verse 12. He's the one who will never leave us or forsake us, but will help us forever by the power of an indestructible life, chapter 13, verses 5 through 16. Now, if that is who Jesus is, and if we are able to apply all that Jesus is to our lives, then you can carry on. You can carry on in the faith and not have doubts. You can carry on and don't give up. You can be strong in the faith, strong in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't pull away from the church. Because if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to carry on. That is true no matter how bad things may get. No matter who is reading the book of Hebrews, how far into the future from the time that it was written, this truth still stands. Jesus Christ is completely worthy of your trust always. Don't doubt him. Don't ever give up. The author of Hebrews is ready to wrap up this message. He's just about to run out of time and paper, as he's indicated a couple of times that there's more he could say, but he's running out of time. And so he closes with a reminder and in some ways a summary of the truth that we've been seeing throughout the book of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus. In Hebrews 13, let's look at verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Some call these verses a benediction. This is a passage that's often read at the end of a service as a way of sending off the people of God. Some call this a blessing. Some call it just simply a prayer. We could call it a prayer for blessing. A desire that we want God to bless each one of us. And it's a prayer that we know God will answer. The main request of the prayer is in verse 21. It is that God would equip you in every good thing to do his will. Now, have you ever noticed the difference it can make in doing a job when you have the right tools? Have you ever tried doing a job with the wrong tools? It can really make a difference. If you were given the task of building a house, the only tool that you had at your disposal was a plastic spoon, it might seem like a pretty impossible assignment. But if you were given all of the right tools, including a computer with an internet connection so you could watch YouTube videos explaining every aspect of the process of building a house, and you can find those videos on YouTube, they're all there. As long as you don't get distracted by all the fluffy cat videos, they're also there. Probably just about anyone could build a house if you had the right tools and YouTube to teach you how. Now for some, it might just be a birdhouse, but if you had the tools, you could do it. Now imagine needing to live as a Christian in a world like we live in. Same world that the first century church lived in. With all the confusion, the temptations, the opposition, the suffering, and the only resources you have available are your smarts, your willpower, and a plastic spoon. How long would you last? None of us would last long at all if those were our only resources. But in this prayer that is also a blessing and a reminder of what is true, because this is a prayer that is being answered, he prays for God to equip us, to give us all the tools necessary, to equip us in every good thing to do his will. So his prayer, the prayer that is being answered, is that God would give us everything we need to do all that God would ask of us. Now God's will for some Christians is that they live in a time and a place where persecution of Christians is prolonged and severe. There are Christians living in those circumstances today, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is God's will for them. It is God's will for them in those circumstances to remain faithful, to trust Him, and obey Him in that time and place. Now that is not God's will for everyone, but for those that it is, they need equipped for that. They need the right tools to be able to remain faithful. It is God's will for some Christians to live in deep poverty, at times lacking some of life's most basic necessities. There are Christians in this world right now who are on the verge of starvation. And that is God's will for them for this time. Some Christians will live through times when they suffer great losses. Some Christians will have to live through times of very poor health. Some Christians will live through times of many excesses, of distractions and temptations to think that we don't really need God all that much because we're doing so well ourselves. In whatever situation you find yourself in, it's God's will for you to remain faithful, to trust Him and obey Him in that time and place. Now, if our only resources that we had to stay faithful, to trust God and obey Him, were our own smarts and our own willpower, none of us would fulfill God's will. We would not stay faithful to Him. We would not trust Him. We would not obey Him. So we should be thankful that this prayer that is being prayed here at the end of Hebrews is being answered. That He does give us every good thing that we need to do His will. Now, if there's something that you wish you had to do something that you are not currently able to do, it must not be God's will for you to have that or do that thing. Otherwise, you would have it. God will equip you to do everything that He has called you to do. He may not equip us to do everything we want to do, but He gives us exactly what we need to do His will. Now the rest of this prayer in verses 20 and 21, the author is listing those good things, or he's telling us what the answer to this prayer will be. These are your resources. And it starts with who our God is. We can remain faithful, whatever our circumstances are, whatever place God brings us to in this life. We can trust Him and obey Him because He is the God of peace, as verse 20 begins. Now may the God of peace. Now think about your relationship with God in terms of what we see here in verse 20, that He is the God of peace, but also in terms of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, if you are today in the position of being saved from your sins by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, before you were saved, you were God's enemy. Think about that. Think about how there were times, we read of them in the Old Testament, where God sent one of His angels to wipe out thousands of soldiers in a single night because they were the enemy of His people. We deserve that treatment when we were God's enemies. There was nothing about us that we could commend about ourselves to God, even if we had wanted to, that would have given Him a reason to not wipe us all out in one night. We deserved that. We had rebelled against Him. The reason we were God's enemies was our fault. We had turned against Him. But He sent His Son to make peace with us. And it took His death. The death of the Son of God, the greatest sacrifice that could have been made. Jesus died on the cross to secure peace between us and God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Now think about that. That if He has already gone that far to give His Son to die on the cross for us when we were His enemies, then what would keep Him from doing what's best for us now that we are His children? See, this prayer is already being answered. God is equipping us with every good thing to do His will because He loves us, because He has made peace with us. Now, if we have peace with the sovereign ruler of the universe, that's a pretty good resource that we have to do God's will, to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." The peace of the one who has conquered sin, death, and Satan, who died on the cross for us, rose again in victory, the power that He has. He gives us His peace. And Jesus says that because of that, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We have His peace. And Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." What should we expect in this life? Jesus says we should expect trouble. We should expect hard times. We should expect tribulation in this world. But in Christ, we have peace, even in the midst of the tribulation, the trials, the hurts. In Christ, we have peace. So we have as a resource to do God's will, the one who can give us peace because He has already won the victory in the battles that we face. He has overcome the world. And going on in Hebrews 13, verse 20, the next part of the description of our resources to do God's will, He says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep," who brought up from the dead. And when Paul prays for the Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, that they would understand just how much God has blessed them. He's gone through all of the ways that God has shown them so much grace. There's nothing more that could be added. He prays for them that they could understand how much God has blessed them. He prays that they would understand God's power that is working in them, through them, and for them. And as a part of His description of that power that is working in them, through them, and for them, He says it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, death, the Bible says, is our last and our greatest enemy. The fear of death is Satan's most powerful tool against man to keep man afraid. But our Lord has already defeated it. Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death for those who know him, because death is not the end. Death is not a fearful thing for those who know Christ, because it is not the end. Our Master has conquered death. And that's the kind of power he has that's working for you. It's a resource we have to do God's will. And he is the great shepherd of the sheep. So the one who has the power to defeat death and has already won the final victory over all of our enemies is watching over us and caring for us as a shepherd does his sheep. It says that he is the great shepherd. He's better than any other shepherd has ever been. We read of David in Scripture, he was a good shepherd. But Jesus is the great shepherd, because he's God, because he's perfect, and because he has never failed at anything that he is determined to do. What Jesus says of himself in John 10, verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Skipping ahead to verse 27 in John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now that is an amazingly powerful resource we have to be able to do God's will. Jesus is our great shepherd, and he is keeping us, and he will never fail. Our shepherd will never lose us. He will never fail. He goes on in verse 20 of Hebrews 13, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. The resources we have to do God's will. Through the blood of the eternal covenant. Now the old covenant that we looked at fairly extensively in Hebrews was temporary. Under the old covenant, sins were temporarily covered by the blood of animals for those who believed God. And remember, even then it was by faith. The blood of those animals didn't really accomplish anything on their own. They still had to be offered in faith. For those who offered those animals in faith, their blood temporarily covered the sin of the people until the new covenant came. The new covenant, which is based on the blood of Jesus, the blood that he shed on the cross for you, is eternal. The author of Hebrews goes into great detail of explaining how the new covenant is so superior to the old covenant because it's through the blood of Jesus, not the blood of animals, and it's eternal, not temporary, like the old covenant. Another expositor put it like this. After you have been in heaven for a billion years, a trillion years, you will not be more forgiven than you are today if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, because his blood has availed for the pardon of your sin. It is eternal. The blood of Jesus is eternal. In your battle against sin, know that the forgiveness provided through the blood of Jesus is eternal. If you are saved, you will never be lost, because the blood of Jesus Christ forgives forever. Now those are the resources we have available to us to be able to remain faithful, to trust God, and to obey him no matter which direction your life goes. No matter how hard it may get. You can trust him, and you can obey him, because these are the tools we're given. In verse 21 again, this is his prayer based on those resources. That God would equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you belong to him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God is working in you what is pleasing in his sight. He wants what is best for you. And it's because of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is doing for us what he is doing based on his love for his Son, Jesus Christ. Based on what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And it's all being done for his glory. You exist for the glory of Jesus Christ. You are saved for the glory of Jesus Christ. You are kept for the glory of Jesus Christ. You will be in heaven for eternity, praising him for his grace, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything we do in life, we should consider it to be done for the glory of Jesus Christ. When you stand in the face of opposition, when you suffer, when you remain faithful to him, it's for the glory of Christ. And this is in keeping with the overall theme of Hebrews. It's all for the glory of Christ. So how will you respond? Now hopefully we've been responding as we've been learning, going through the book of Hebrews. As you look back on everything we've been seeing throughout Hebrews and this grand theme of the superiority of Jesus Christ and everything is done for his glory, how will you respond? How are you going to respond to what we've seen the past little over a year in this message of Hebrews? As you think back, if it challenged your thinking at times, like in the ways it explained that the law of Moses is done because it has been superseded by Christ. Or if it made you think harder than you really wanted to think when he brought up things about Melchizedek. If it seemed a little insulting when he talked about how believers who have been saved for a time ought to be able to be teachers of God's word, but many are stuck in the elementary teachings of the gospel, just drinking milk like babies. That seemed kind of insulting. Or if your toes were stepped on when he instructed that when the church gathers, you have a responsibility to gather with it. If it seemed like a lot of trouble to have to love and show hospitality to other believers, even ones you don't know. And if it seems un-American to be commanded to obey and submit to the leaders of the church, well, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to the difficult things we've seen in Hebrews? Well, the first readers of this book may have had a little trouble with this too. So he says in verse 22, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Now to read straight through the book of Hebrews, it would take a little shy of an hour. And he says, this is short. I've written to you briefly. It took us, I think, 53 Sundays to try to extract the meat of the teaching that is contained in this book. And he says more than once, there could have been more. When he brought up Melchizedek, he says, I'd like to tell you more, but you're not ready for that. When he was telling us about the people of faith in chapter 11, he says, I could go on. There's more he could say, but he's only told us the essentials. It's the essentials that he, in agreement with the Holy Spirit, believed to be necessary. So this was just the essentials. So he says, bear with it. Don't reject it. Believe it. Practice it. And he goes on to some personal notes, verse 23 to 25. He says, verse 23, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Now, we still don't know who the author of Hebrews was. We know that he was a friend of Timothy. And for some reason, he's dependent on Timothy coming to see him for him to be able to get to see the believers in his church. Apparently, for reasons that we're not told, Timothy was in prison, but had been now released. We're not told anywhere else in the Bible anything about Timothy being in prison, but it's not hard to see how it could happen when we see how easily the Apostle Paul got himself into trouble just for preaching the gospel and ended up in jail several times. The same could have happened very easily for Timothy. The author of Hebrews wants them to know Timothy's been released. Now, one of the reasons he wanted them to know that is because they were probably very relieved to hear this. That church was known for being concerned for their brothers in Christ who had been in prison. And so, now there's hope. There's hope that Timothy and the author of Hebrews will be reunited with this church soon. They're grateful for this. Until then, verse 24, greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Now, this was a message for the whole church. Now, it seems possible from some of the things that are said in here that there may have been some conflict between some of the congregation and the current leaders. So he gives them a command here in verse 24. It's a command that they need to get along. In addition to greet, this word that he used could mean welcome. Welcome each other. It also has the idea of be friendly toward each other. And be happy to be together. And still in verse 24, he says, those from Italy greet you. Now, besides not knowing for sure who the author is, we also don't know for sure where this church was. This phrase could mean that the author was in Italy, maybe Rome, and those who were there with him greeted this church that wasn't in Italy. If that's the case, many have assumed that this church must be in Jerusalem. It's also possible that the author was somewhere outside of Italy, but he was with some people who were from Italy, and he's writing to a church in Italy, and those who are with him, wherever he is outside of Italy, know some of them in this church, and they want him to greet them for them. Now, if that's the case, many assume that this church must be in Rome. And some commentaries have taken a hard stand on Jerusalem. Some have taken a hard stand on Rome. Bottom line is, we don't know for sure. But we do know that God knew where they were, and God knew exactly what they needed to hear. Therefore, this letter. And what they needed most, wherever they were, is verse 25. Grace be with you all. No matter where they were, no matter where a Christian may live today, no matter which century a Christian is living in, we all always need grace. We are sinners. We are weak. We are needy. We always need grace. So the author closes with another blessing. So this is his desire. It's a prayer for what the people need most. It's a prayer that God is happy to answer, happy to give grace. And so we're going to close there this morning also. Grace be with you all.